as we look at seasons in Psalm 1 and trees and leaves and all of that. So we're going to look at that this morning. And this really more, I will admit, in a review morning is tied to where we're going this morning in the message in Genesis 18, but looking to just remind us to set the morning off with the two ways under the Lord, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. So let's look at it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. All right, well, let's take start first, schedule-wise. So that's where we're going, or this is where we're going in the weeks to come. So we're doing a review this week, and really important to be found as we roll this out each year, this class, you don't soon forget everything that we learned in the fall. The five lessons. So we're going to review those today, and hopefully it won't be just a routine exercise for you. This will help with retention, right? That's really the key, is that we're taking in information in God's Word. Next 2 weeks, we will be on to Lesson 6, Salvation. So remember, by next week, you should be done Lesson 6. And that's depending on where you're at with your lessons. By next week, you should be done Lesson 6. We don't want to get too far ahead. Some of you are a lesson or two ahead. And in a sense, it's good. But we don't want to be too far ahead, because then there's a disconnect or distance between lesson and teaching. And then February, we'll have lessons on the Holy Spirit and prayer. Really, after February 8th is when we turn the corner in the book to get a little practical with some of the things in Fundamentals of the Faith. So that's where you're going. You can note that. And especially for memory verses, if some of you are doing those, tracking that, and your homework lessons. So let's resolve in the new year to stay on top of that. Homework, as always, you can give it to Blake or myself or bring it in after class. You can do that as well. But for now, let's review. We're going to go to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm actually going to ask someone to read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's a reminder of our very first lesson on bibliology. Whoever's got that, just go for it.
All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
All right. So, I'm going to come back to this in a moment, but as Julie just read in those two verses, what are things that you remember, recall, stand out from what we talked about with bibliology? This really is a foundational verse or verses in God's Word. What are one or two things that would stand out?
Well, all scripture is from God, because it's alive. It's living Word.
Yeah, so all that living, I like that, Elisa, tied to the breathed out. Yeah. All from God, and it is living. Reminds of Hebrews 4:13, the Word of God is living and active. Right, sharper than any two-edged sword. Good. What else? Yeah, Dustin.
Usable in every aspect of life, from teaching to reproof to correction and for training of the young.
Excellent, Dustin. Yeah, comprehensive. Every area of life, I like that. And we can get fooled in this age of professionalism or delegation, right? There's not only an app for that, there's someone for that, right? I'm of the generation, right? Well, who do I call for this, that, and the other, right? Spiritually, listen, it doesn't. What I'm not saying is we don't need help, but you have everything you need in the Word of God spiritually. Does that make sense? And I just cannot emphasize that enough. That is called the sufficiency of Scripture. Every single soul malady you don't need a professional for, you need the Word of God. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
Elisa.
Just real quick, when they say living word, so just understand for myself. So it means that when you're reading the word, God sanctifies you as you're reading it. It pierces your flesh, and like it's living in that way. You know what I mean? There's no proper magic. I know that. Nothing magical about it. It's,
yeah.
When you read it, because it's God who wrote it, then it works on your heart.
Yeah. Well, I think here's a simple way to keep in mind. The Holy Spirit is in the believer.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit inspired the Word. And there's an activation, right? Just as simple as that. That's called illumination. As we read the Word,
okay. It
comes alive, right? It's the Holy Spirit's Word. Mm-hmm. So, Lisa, most simply, it is the Spirit in us. This is the only book where there is a supernatural reading of it, right? It's think about it. The Holy Spirit inspired these words. The Holy Spirit is in us. And that's where we can, it's a living and active. And that's why it's dynamic. I know you've had this reading the Word. We've talked about that, where you feel like, wow, where did this come from? I'm just doing my daily reading, and this just is speaking exactly to what I'm going through right now. Or the second or third reading of whatever the passage is. Wow, why didn't I see this before?
Yeah.
No other book has that kind of property to it. So, yeah, really good. So let's take a step back, and that's the overall canopy. That's really good. Remember, we introduced the Bible this way, that God is knowable and intends to be known. It's a revelatory book, right? God revealing himself through these words. Genesis 1:1, right? The presupposition that God exists and he created, and then the rest of the account flows to say this is the revelation of God. God has made himself known. Hebrews 1:1-2, you can turn there just for a reminder. What are the ways? You can make two overarching ways when you think of the Old Testament and the New. Someone read that, Hebrews 1:1-2. How has he made himself known? Someone read that.
Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, to be appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world.
Okay, so in Hebrews 1, as Wallace read, what is in former times or in the past or in a way before, what was that way that he revealed himself?
Through the prophets.
The prophets, and that's your Old Testament, right? Through the prophets. Very clear. But now, how has he revealed himself? Jesus Christ, who came, and what did he do? He took 12 men, and what did he do? He poured into them, he taught them, and they would go on, some of those men, to write scripture, right? That is the revelation. It's not their own thoughts. 2 Peter 1 talks about that, and carried along by the Holy Spirit. And remember, that makes sense, because Jesus said to them, after I'm gone, the Spirit will bring to remembrance these things. That's the testimony of Christ. So we have the prophets in the old, Jesus Christ, his delegates, the apostles in the new. That's how God has revealed himself. He's talking to give you a glimpse. We talk about family functions. You guys probably all have family functions with unsaved relatives. It's actually talking to relatives just yesterday, because our family function got canceled because of sickness. I know some of you relate. So we had our Christmas gathering yesterday. And we were up late again. I love it with my family, a couple ones. This is just the Spirit is doing a thing right now. Lots of questions about revelation. Because they would just be in movements that would say, God can speak to me all the time. Right? Like, I heard from God. I'm in aisle 7 at Freshco. God spoke to me. He said, take this brand, not that brand. God spoke to me. And it was a really rich, and they were just, you can imagine, and I love it. There's spiritual conversations going on in our family gatherings, but here's the key. What is revelation? What 67th book are you continuing to claim is going on? Thus says the Lord to me. Thus says the Lord to me. Thus says the Lord. And when you see some aha moments that we cannot be flippant with God's revelation. In fact, Revelation 22 talks about the danger of adding anything to this. And as Dustin reminded us, we see in God's Word, this is sufficient. It's closed. It is enough. So anyway, much more we can say about that, but I hope, class, we get that in our minds. God intends to be known. He's revealed himself in a very sufficient way. We get very restless, don't we? And we want more. I want my Jesus experience to be more. Right? That's what Jesus gave me. I need more. Ears tickled and so on. It's sufficient for all things. Thus, God is not hidden, silent, or distant, but he created time and space and entered it. You want to talk about a majestic plan. The fact that God created us, created time and space, put us in it so that we would know him. I mean, that is absolutely magnificent, and we haven't even begun to mine the depths of who God is and what he has revealed to us. Yeah.
One thing I would just, in the evangelical world, just be cautious against, the most predominant thing you hear is God is doing a new thing.
Oh, a new thing, yes.
A new thing.
Yeah, right. Yeah,
just automatically the red flag goes up and say, hang on. Mm-hmm. Just a comment.
No, I love it, Julie. And you know what? Advertisers know that. Mm-hmm. Why do you think you see the little 45-degree angle on almost every product new? Because we love it. I don't want old. I want a new thing. You know what I mean? So, Julie, that's very good. We have to, and what's the saying you talked about? Have I said it in this class? When it comes to doctrine, if it's new, it's likely not true. Right? Like, I mean, that's something to tuck away. So I have this new thing and this new insight. No, there's nothing new under the sun. God is sufficient. So that's good, Julie. Good help as we move along in evangelicalism. So revelation, let's talk about what that means. Very simply, an uncovering, making seen or known something once unseen, unknown. So this is not created new. Remember, something previously unknown, hence the curtain being pulled back or the waiter pulling off the lid so that you can see it. It's for our benefit. It's now revealed. That's revelation. Two kinds. Who wants to take a stab at what general revelation is? Who remembers that? When we say general revelation,
it's like revealed to all people at all times, kind of like creation, the stars in the sky, and that sort of
thing. Yeah, excellent. His invisible attributes, good, Rebecca, made known, right, in the creation. Yeah, very good. General revelation, if you were to give a precise definition, the non-verbal disclosing of God's existence and perfections to all people by means of nature, conscience, and history. That's it. That's exactly it. All people are exposed to general revelation. Does that make sense? Yeah. And they are without excuse, says Romans 1.
Jason, that conscience part would be like Lewis's sense of ought. Like, why do you think that something is wrong and something is right?
Yeah. There's a sense where, Mike, that's really good. We would talk about the other way, the consciousness. So there's the creation, and then there's consciousness. Romans 2 talks about that. The imprint of what's right and wrong in every human being, right? In his creation. So in the created being, his invisible attributes. In the conscience of every human being is that moral law. Romans 2 talks about that. How did the Gentiles know what's right and wrong, in other words, right? This ought not to be. Elisa gets up, she goes to the bathroom, I sit in her seat. She's like, what are you doing? That's wrong. What are you judging that by? My standard says I can sit wherever I want. You know what I mean? Or whatever it would be. Anyway, lots of examples of that. Don't worry, we won't take your seat. All right, good. Specific revelation. What's that? Yeah, Dustin.
Well, that would be a verbal revelation to a specific person, a specific time, for a specific purpose.
Yeah, very good. Very particular, right? Not general, like for all to see. I like that too, for a purpose and a time. We see this in so many ways in the Bible. Specific revelation is given for particular people at particular times. Hebrews 1:1-2 we've read. Let's go to Romans 16:26. Someone just read that for us again by way of reminder.
But has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith.
Yeah, so there's something previously unknown, but now it's known, as Adriel read, through the prophetic writings. So this is Romans 1 is going to talk about how creation is clear. Romans 2, conscience. All people are exposed to those. But here we have a very specific revelation Paul is talking about in Romans 16, the prophetic writings. And look here, of old, through the theophanies, that's a revelation or manifestation of God. Dreams and visions, think of your Old Testament, the way that God revealed himself to the patriarchs. See, we're seeing this with Abraham, the many ways, in a vision and a theophany, just meaning a manifestation. The three men in Genesis 18 we've looked at, that's a manifestation of God's presence. Signs and wonders, angels, talk about the angel of the Lord. We have all of these, the patriarchs in Israel, Exodus, we see that on Mount Sinai, Isaiah, remember Isaiah 6, Mary seeing an angel, right, from the Lord. Lots of ways that God is specifically revealing himself to God's people. Is that a hand there?
Yeah, just real quick, and we have to be careful because specific revelation, as far as I understand, doesn't happen today. Mm-hmm. That happened only in the Bible, so is that correct?
Yeah, Lisa, that's exactly what we were saying before.
We have
before.
To be careful. I dreamed this, and my mind said, oh, take that, and that was God. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So I just have to be careful with that.
And it's good. We're in a review class. We can take a moment to just clarify, and this came up yesterday, so maybe you're thinking it too. What are we not saying by that?
That God can't do that.
What's that?
That God can't do that.
That's good, Mike. That God can't. Exactly. That's really good. Yeah. God can do whatever he wants. He could. He could just appear right now and give us commands. He could, right? But the word is clear that he doesn't. We're also not saying that the Holy Spirit, and I would use these words, and I want to be careful, doesn't prompt us, give us wisdom. Right, something where, and this is where, Julie, on your point, is really good. We get carried away with this. I just have a feeling. Look, Holy Spirit can do things in your bosom. No doubt about that. I'm all over that, where you're like, this just does not feel right. Mm-hmm. But we got to be very careful about binding that with authority, right? Do you know what here's something I do. The moment I feel that, I'm running to the Word to confirm in what I'm, is there a biblical principle that confirms this feeling in my tummy? Does that make sense? I don't want it, because if I make this the authority, where am I going to be? And you have tons of people in the church running around where this is their authority, right? You guys are talking about
that. But to complement that, though, and complement what you're saying, we don't discount it. If the Lord puts somebody on our heart.
Yes, yes.
We don't call them and say, something wrong?
Yeah.
Please check in. I'm just thinking about you today.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit does do that.
Amen, Julie. Amen. And we just, all we're saying, that's really good, sister. I think we're responsible with it.
Yeah.
We don't carry along, and then you can insert, and you guys know this, you'll hear, God told me, and I was bothered, I was up all night, and making the focus about what God did to me, versus let's remove whatever even prompting. Hey, I love that. Was thinking of you, praying for you, how can I pray for you? That's it. Mm-hmm. And then someone may say, wow, that's just amazing. I just was looking for that. And let God get the glory. We want to insert ourselves into the special things God is doing to us and all of that. So with specific revelation, at least I think back to your point is good. We have a sufficient word given at a specific time. The canon is closed. God works through the body of Christ in many ways, right? Promptings and urges and all of those things. But it is not revelation. There is a difference between someone being laid on a heart, or, I just am not sure about taking this job. That's very different to God revealing something very, very new. And do you see, if I could just cement the point, and I'm not trying to provoke you, do you see how we cheapen revelation when we say, God told me to pick this brand over this brand? Mm-hmm. What are we doing? That God would reveal something to us like that, we're really bringing down the revelation of God. Did that make sense? Really? In lifting ourselves up. Yeah, so I just want to throw that caution class you've been doing so well. I really want to press you to be careful. And Julie, your cautions are noted, which is good. All right, the Bible then. Let's talk about this sufficient word, the authority of our faith and practice. We looked at that. Turn to 2 Peter 1. One divine author, remember, the Holy Spirit, given through different human writers. This is the magnificence of God. How did he do this? His inspired word, one word, one author, but given through different human authors. How did he do it? 2 Peter 1, 20-21.
Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
All right, so Jerry read us really two things. What are the two things we learned in those two verses? Who's got that? It's a not and a yes, so to speak.
It's not our own interpretation.
Yeah. No, look at 20. Knowing this, first of all, with the first thing, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Doesn't originate from man, okay? No prophecy, it goes on in 21, ever produced by the will of man. I mean, that's a strong statement, isn't it?
Yeah.
Two, and what's the yes? What's the positive there at the end of 21?
Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, you see, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We learn from 2 Timothy 3:16, it's God-breathed words, so the words are inspired, the Holy Spirit, right, carried along these men. And how that happens, beloved, listen, it's a blessed mystery. God communicated through men by way of their context and human struggle. Take Psalm 3 as one of the many psalms that are an example of this. David is on the run. He's fleeing from his son Absalom. And he's writing. He's pouring his heart out in the psalm. But God, as we learn later, is carrying him along by the Holy Spirit. David's not a robot. David is certainly not there yet, right? Okay, yeah. Did I get all period back there? Yeah. No. He is writing. He's just writing as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. But he's giving us inspired words that we sing today. So we would say this, they're both human and divine in that sense. So let's be careful. They're both human and divine in the sense God used men to write the words, but the words are inspired. You see how we really want to be careful with that? They're inspired words. How God did that, there's mystery there, but we know that he did that. That's what 2 Peter 1 says. Does that make sense? Crew, any questions on that in terms of the doctrine of inspiration? This is all under bibliology on how these words came to be. Julie. Yeah.
Sorry.
It's good.
So much from our history, right? In the evangelical world.
Yeah.
That last one, these evangelicals or these leaders somehow don't grasp what it says in Revelation 22. It says anybody adds or takes away because they constantly get an inspired word from God. God spoke to me, and here you go. Let me bless. And it's me. It's that every single meeting, every once.
No, we do. Julie, again, we can't caution enough because it is out there.
It's just wild that how they cherry pick.
And
that's just prevalent.
I think that's why God said, test the Spirit.
Yeah, and we need to
be... There's so much deception out there.
Yeah, Ken, that's good.
For sure.
That's good. And we need to be Berean with that. That's good, Ken. We need to test and be Berean. When you hear things, go to the Word of God. That instinct, I cannot press enough. We must do it. Don't test or press by what you think may be right. I can tell you, I continue to wrestle with this. You know, sometimes we are fallen. We are not perfect.
Yeah.
We need the Word open in front of us, looking at it, talking about it with others in the body of Christ. And we don't go rogue. We talk about that too. Part of the testing is in community. Hey, brother, I was thinking about this or I heard this. What do you think about that? So really good, Ken and Julie. Excellent. Excellent. So that's the Bible. So let's talk about, so that now is what we're going to turn our attention to because that remembers the foundation for this course. Our manual is the Word of God. That's it. And we're mining that. So let's talk about it. The Old Testament survey. Oh dear. Rattling around back in September. The 17:5:17. Who wants to be brave to take a stab? 17, what kind of books? 5, what kind of books? 17:1.
History.
Poetic 5. Poetic 5, I hear.
5 is poetic. 17 is history.
Yes, another word for that would be narrative. That's good. Okay. So 17 narrative, 5 poetic, and then 17 colored.
Prophecy?
Yes. It's good. It's like one of those, right? Just keep going. Someone's going to get it. I love it. We understand. First class back, we get it. 17 narrative books in the Old Testament, 5 poetry books, 17 prophetic books. Just think even overall of your Old Testament now. Yeah, the history. We have all of that rich history, Genesis, literally right through to Esther. Lots of history. Then the 5 poetic books. We talked about why they're poetry, if you remember that. Hebrew poetry, parallelism, the way that God is creatively communicating his word. And then the 17 prophetic books. You have the major and the minor prophets. Remember that. We'll come back to those. All right. There's a chronological flow there. Anyone want to take a stab at any of those? I'll give you the first one. Beginnings. Then, anyone remember? You can cheat if you have notes. You remember it's beginnings. What's the chronological flow? After beginnings.
The Exodus.
That's all I got. That's good. I'll help you guys out because it is new, right? Remember this, there's the beginnings.
Right.
then the settlement, right, into the land. So we have all of that is in Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, all in there. They settle in the land. Kingdom is established. They do not live as the holy nation that God expects them to. Thus, exile. They get expunged from the land as they should because they're not living that way. But then they are returned. God is faithful to his promise, right? And the reconstruction, specifically of the table, of the temple, the wall, a people. That's your chronological flow of the narrative of the history of the Old Testament. Very, very straightforward. Make sense? Okay. So the five poetic books, what are they? Psalms.
Job.
Yeah.
Job. Yeah. Psalms. Proverbs.
One more. Ecclesiastes. Yes, there it is. Very good. That's better. There you go. And these are the traditional, not that, again, there isn't poetry in other books.
Yeah.
You get little poetic pieces. These books are characterized by their poetry. Very, very rich books. And again, remember, Hebrew poetry is very distinct, not necessarily because it rhymes, like roses are red, violets are blue, not like that, because of the way it's communicating things creatively in parallelism. We're going through Proverbs, men and women, right, in our studies, and that's just one. You get a proverb of contrast, the way of the ant, the way of the sluggard, or in parallel, right? This is true, and also this thing with this thing is true, analogous. So that's poetry, Hebrew poetry. Good? And then the 17 prophetic books. I kind of tipped my cap at these, but what are the two ways we can split those out?
Major
and minor. And what was the other way? Remember?
Pre-exile and post-exile.
Yeah, you guys, oh, perfect. All over it. Major prophets, minor prophets. And remember, the distinction between major and minor is why?
Well, because there's more content.
Yeah, excellent. Much more content. If you were to look at those books, I mean, they're voluminous, right? They're huge versus the minor prophets. Sometimes they're just a chapter. Some of the minor. So that's a one way to look at them. The really big volumes or tomes, we would say, and then the smaller ones, so major, minor, or where they locate the pre-exilic books, so the pre-exilic prophets, the ones that were writing before the exile, warning, 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 and then the ones in exile, you know those two, Daniel and Ezekiel, they're writing in Babylon, right, with the events that are going on there, and then post-exilic. And if you remember this chart, we have them there at the very bottom. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, basically calling the people, they come back to the land and are prone to the same sins. Remember that? Stirring them up to build the temple, to get busy. And Zechariah specifically says, you need to do this because Christ is returning. Christ is returning. So, Mike, on your point of color, which is really good, remember, the color books are in this line. And why do we call them color? Do you remember?
Filling in a lot of the details.
Yeah, this is the what next, what next, what next. This is let's pause, smell the roses, and look at what's going on. Mm-hmm. Right? That's what this is stopping. We're not moving the narrative forward, per se. This is. That's what time books mean, moving the narrative forward. Color means what's going on. It's kind of a zoom out. Good. That's our Old Testament. That's a recap of Old Testament survey. What about New Testament survey? New Testament survey. Want to take a stab at this? We'll move a little more quickly here. Anyone want to take a stab at any of these? We have four what?
Gospels.
Yeah. One.
The historic.
Yeah.
Apostles.
Very good. 13 what?
General letters.
Okay. Hang on to general. Before general, we have 13 who?
Epistles.
Paul. Pauline. 8 general and 1?
Personal.
Revelation.
Revelation, which is, remember, an apocalyptic letter. That's really good. Yeah, really, really good. 4 Gospels, 1 history, Acts. 13 Pauline, 8 general. I mean, maybe Paul wrote Hebrews. There's James in there, Jude, and then Revelation, which is like basically a seismic letter describing end time events. All right, the chronological flow, very simply. Remember, Scar, do you remember? G would be? Gospels. A, Acts, and?
Revelation.
That's really the flow. I know it seems very simplistic, but that's the flow. When you think about time, chronology, right? You have the Gospels, the ministry of Jesus, the history of the early church, and then what's to come. That's the chronological flow. Remember, it's much bigger in the Old, right, from Genesis to Esther. Very, very different in here, and you might have these handouts still. And just a handy way to look at your New Testament and to sort them into their buckets. Okay? All right, I'm going to press down a little bit now. So that's getting bibliology review. We're going to review knowing the Bible. Go to 2 Timothy 2:15. Someone read that. 2 Timothy 2:15. Someone read that for us.
You best present yourself to God as one approved. One approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth.
Really, the key there is what practically would lead to not being ashamed, that you rightly handle the word of truth. In fact, Lisa, Julie, Ken, this is what you've been hinting at.
Yeah.
People aren't rightly handling. Right? They're not testing against and aligning at all. They're not doing that. So the next step, we have the Bible, we know from God and how it's laid out. Now if we're going to begin to explore it and look for revelation from God, there's a way we need to do that. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So this is methodology, we would say. Yeah.
So context, all that.
Yes, so we're coming to that. Hold on to that. Yeah, yeah. Now, not most immediately. We want to, before we get to that, Elisa, we're going to get to that. What are the different ways that we are to know the Bible? Remember, these are the ways we're to interact with it. How to know the Bible. We
memorize
first,
is one.
Memorize, yeah, that's good. Memorize would be here, yeah, very good. We should memorize it, though, number one, yeah.
Well,
what
we
else?
We need to be approved by God, so we need to know Him. He needs to reside in us.
Yes, for sure. Remember, this is interacting with the Bible. That's good. So memorize the Bible is one. The first. What's that?
Read it.
Read it. That's number two.
Hear it.
Hear it, number one.
Meditate on it.
Meditate, number five. And the one in the middle?
Do with the
Bible. Study it. Yeah, that's okay. And look at that. You want to hear it? You want to read it? Think about for the Christian, right? These need to be part of our lives. There's a hearing the Bible, whether you put it on audio, but that's not really it. It's being here, hearing the word read by the men, the word preached, hear the Bible, read it. Hopefully what you did this morning when you woke up, you read the Bible. You have your personal time in the Bible, or corporately with your spouse, or in a community, etc. Study the Bible. So this is that next. It's not enough to hear it. It's not enough to read it. Whatever this looks like for each of us, and we're all different, to go a layer down. And that could be as simple as asking someone about it. Mm-hmm. Hey, I was reading in my devotions this morning. Have you ever thought about this in Matthew 17? Right? Yeah, we have Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus on the mountain. Isn't it interesting that Moses and Elijah are the two men that are known for being on a mountain, and Jesus appears on the mountain? Isn't that interesting? Is there a connection there with that one? Yeah, right, and you talk about it. Like, yeah, I was thinking that too. That can be part of studying. It doesn't have to be pulling out the commentaries and getting scholastic. It's just going deeper. And then memorize it. Yeah, Mike, I mean, that, I hope, is part of all of our diet, right? That we're memorizing, taking it, I've stored up your word in my heart so that it's against you. And then meditate on it. Chew on it. Give it to us as I look at Dustin there. This is the example, right, of the cow. This is like all the different ways the cow, the four stomachs, chewing on it. It's not as simple like us, or if you're like me, when I'm really bad or moving too quickly, I literally chew once, and that's it. I'm like, am I getting any nutritional value out of what I just ate, or whatever it would be, right? No, we chew on it, meditate it, let our GI tract, you know, spiritually do the work and pull out all the nutrients of it. We need to do that. So you see, it's much more how to know the Bible in our age of, you know, 10-minute YouTube clip, or little sound bite, we want everything right away. This is kind of Lynn we were talking about before. Not that you want this, but it's wired into all of us. And I had the same thing. Lynn was just communicating. Lynn is growing, taking in the word, and just like, I want to be ready. I want to know more. And it comes, but these are the means by which it comes. And I know we kind of want to know, right? And we hear something out there that's very persuasive. And you can be carried along by it. Yeah,
Liz. I just thought of something that was also said. And I just thought, she left the faith because, and I think obviously people talk. Other Christians, I don't know how it gets like this. But anyway, she was, well, we could be waiting forever. I mean, everybody thought it was the end, you know, the end times when it was the war, the wars were on.
Right.
I thought, I don't think... There's a few other things at the end that you're kind of missing, but I didn't get into it.
And you know what my response to that is, Lynn? And this is not through any kind of just I have learned this. People love to talk about the end and the signs of the times. And I say two things to people. You know what the Word of God says? This is concrete and true. In every end times passage, you'll get this. Number one, be ready for it at any time. So Bob comes up to me and he says, the end is coming. Do you see what's happening in the Middle East? You all, like, I'm very aware. And it's been always going on. Cuban Missile Crisis, all of these things, here, there, whatever it would be. The Bible says, the Bible, not what the pundits, be ready all the time. Okay. So, anytime. Christ could come back tonight. How good would that be? Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Save us from this evil age, right? Anytime. And number two, do you know what it actually says? It doesn't say dig into the news more, understand, you know, the inner workings of whatever. It actually says, are you ready? Be holy. That's how, right. Now I know you're like, well, I want something out. I need to pull out the New York Times.
The thing that came to me when she said that though was like, oh, her lamp's gone out. You know.
Yeah. You know what, Lynn? This is where we're going to get scoffers inside, outside the church. We just stick to what the Word of God tells us to do. Christ can come back at any time, and I'm ready. Romans 13 says I'm ready all the time. It's not just preparing for a time or pitching a tent or getting on the rooftop waiting for Jesus. No, I'm ready all the time. I'm ready all the time, and I'm being holy. I do not know about you, New Year's resolution and all. There is enough stuff and junk in me that I need to get at, right? Listen, am I resonating with anyone? I can't be worrying so much about those things. God says, worry about your own heart, Jason. Worry about what's going on in there. So I need to get busy doing that. And that's where I think, Lynn, we're on just solid ground. Now, we don't poo-poo all these things, and then we engage, for sure. I can talk about Revelation 12 and 20, I can do that, but I'm always ready, and I want to be holy. God help me and us to be holy. Okay, we need to move on. Feeling fired up, this I just feel like we're not going to get through the material here. Hermeneutics, what's hermeneutics? Who can define that?
A way of understanding the Bible.
Yeah. Method of interpretation, like that's exactly it. And we apply hermeneutics just to the Bible, or?
No, everything.
Everything we do, everything we read. Remember I joked with you, we're in the age of emojis and caps, and how many of you overanalyze the text and email you get from your friends sometimes, and all that? What are they saying? How come they didn't caps that? How come there's only two exclamation marks, or whatever it would be? That's hermeneutics. Right? That's hermeneutics. You're interpreting something based on a set or a grid that you have. Hermeneutics, then, is a methodology of interpretation. And it comes from that Greek word, interpret. It describes how we interpret a text. And it's guidelines that we apply, and Elisa, you've already opened the door here, to understand what the author intended. Right? It's guidelines that we apply. We talked about how this is not true. Many interpretations, one verse, many churches teach this is how you're to read the word, and I would submit to you, remember, this leads to confusion. That we can all have our own interpretation of one passage and try and live it. This is what the world is trying to do with relative truth. That can't even exist. We all have our own truths, and somehow we're going to kumbaya and live together. You can't have many interpretations on one verse. It's logically incoherent. Doesn't make sense. No. One verse, one interpretation, many applications. God intended one thing when he wrote that verse. Now, we can have applications from that. But it's not that he intended many things. Choose your own interpretation. No, he had one meaning. And again, remember what I submitted to you. That's how you live your life. You're not playing games in your text. You send me a text, I send you a text. I'm trying to communicate something to you. I'm not playing a game. I'm not trying to confuse you. Well, of course, God all the more. The foundations, remember we talked about, you can note them, regeneration, right? Spiritual people understand spiritual things. The unspiritual person, the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2, cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Does that make sense? So the foundation to understanding the Bible is regeneration. I mean, not isky. So when your unbelieving friend says, oh yeah, I've read the Bible, I know what it says, you don't mock them. You in your mind know what you can't understand. You may have read it, but you can't understand.
We don't even understand it all the time. We're talking.
Yeah, about well, all, yeah.
As we're maturing.
Fair point, Elise. Yeah, we're growing in the living word because it's a living word.
Yeah.
Very good point. Very good point. Prayer. Lord, Psalm 119:18, behold, open my eyes to behold wondrous things in your law. And then we pray that before we read, that God would enable us to see, and community. As I talked about, please, let's be talking about the word in community. Ephesians 2 talks about that, the body and the community, right, in which the word is received and it's lived out and talked about. So toolbox, so this is Elisa, you brought this up. You brought up the first one, context, right? That is foundation. What is context in a word or two? What do we mean by that?
Read before and after.
Yeah, yeah. What's going on, right? The what's going on. Mm-hmm. I was talking to someone. This happens. This is disingenuous in how it happens in theological or scholastic circles. Someone was telling me they're reading something where someone was taking a comment. Well, politicians do this all the time, right? Mm-hmm. They take something out of context. Yeah. But we can do that when we're reading the word. It's disingenuous to do that. Remember, where two or more are gathered. Oh, yeah, we just need to get a bunch of people to pray together. Is that what it means?
No.
What's the context is church discipline, right?
A text without a context becomes a pretext.
Yeah, very good. Again, absolutely. Absolutely. You take it out, and basically at that point you're creating, right, your own message is what you're doing. It's basically what Ken said. Very good. LG, what is that? What's the other one? Who remembers?
Literary.
Yeah, literary genre. Very good. Literary genre. What is the genre? Am I reading prescription or am I reading history? This came up over Christmas as well, too. Well, God has called us to do this, that, and the other, and all kinds of warfare things. Wait a minute. What has he prescribed us to do versus what is he recounting that the apostles did? You need hermeneutics to understand what book you're in and what you're reading. And what's this one, this other L? Remember? It's all right. Language. Right? Language. Not only, not everyone is called to learn Hebrew and Greek, right? Not everyone's called to, and even then, I can tell you, I know them, but there are people that know them much better. You know what I mean? Like, there is, so do know, don't be like, oh, only certain people can do it. Even then, people are called to know it, right? But don't be, I got to go and run and learn Greek and Hebrew. The thing is, you want to be reading from people that understand the language. You want to be talking to people that understand the language. But I'm thankful we have brothers like Jerry, Joy, that understands the language, listen at a level that is fantastic. God has given him a mind to think through. Having those kind of individuals in community is good. And finally, what is the HC? Oh, by the way, with language, English-wise, too. How many people betray normal grammatical English? Yes, exactly. And they don't teach grammar as much anymore in school. It's like cursive writing and grammar. Those are the two things homeschoolers, right? Just like, yes, you need to learn it. Mike, I'm sure you have much to say.
We marked spelling tests last night. Most of their handwriting looks like they're using a crayon with a
face. I know. Oh, dear. That's why I love, you know, you get an enlightened young person who's come out of that system. So we have Dylan, who literally did his high school years during COVID. And Dylan will tell you, not only do I have chicken scratch, Dylan will say, he's like, I learned nothing in high school. It's literally how to hop down my hallway and record it as my gym class. Right? Like that's literally, as you say, that's his high school thing. So with writing, we've kind of lost the way to read properly. What does a subordinate clause mean? What is a verb? How many people don't know what a verb is? An action. What's the verb in this verse? That's the action. What's the noun, right? And so on. So these tools are important. Yeah?
I was going to ask if the church provides like a...
yes, I know. Oh, dear. We help each other with that. And, you know, I would say, Dustin, it is incumbent on us. I'm very mindful of it. Teaching that those things need to come through. That I know it got, you know, I'm studying it and I want to make sure it's emphasized. It's not a grammar lesson, hopefully, every Sunday, but I'm pointing you to the things that we need to see. Notice this word. I mean, I'll give you an example this morning. You're going to see the word chosen in there. And he talks about, Yahweh says about choosing Abraham. The word actually is known as a Hebrew word, and I have to mention that. It's my responsibility to do that.
It's not only helpful for people who struggle with language, but it's also helpful for me as I'm teaching the kids.
Yeah.
And
And as they see you say it and they can read the scripture, I'll be like, see, we just learned that. Yeah. That's how it fits in, right?
Amen.
So,
yeah. And that's the work, Janine. That's really good. The Spirit does those things, right? That's blessed community work. Like you're talking about the living word. Yeah, Janine, and I love how God affirms for us between home and church and our personal time, public time. Excellent. Okay, so this is our toolbox. We got to go a little quickly. Context. Oh, yes, Adriel.
Sorry, just skip briefly over historical context. Just to mention, like, the whole thing in general, this is also what helps us to, in the beginning, like, to know which books are actually part of the Bible, which were, like, just made up later trying to fit in, right? Like, if they kind of match within everything that it's in here.
Yeah, very, very good. And also with that, Adriel, we talked about, remember, it's good to know some of the things going on, like in Canaan. Right, we talked about with the Mosaic Law, boiling the young goat in its mother's milk. It's not essential to understand, but it's helpful to have, right, when we talk about historical context. And all the more, on Janine's point, we need people in community that are studying the Word at different levels that can bring these things forward. So all of that to say, do you see how it all comes together? We can't study God's Word in our closet on our own, or just with the Internet, you know, God help us. We need to be in community, community responsibly with a robust toolbox. Very good. All right, attributes of God, just simply this, for these two terms, and again, we'll look at them, we're not going to go through them all. Incommunicable, when we talk about God's attributes, when we say incommunicable attributes, what does that mean?
The ones that only God possesses.
Yeah, yeah. They're not communicated to us. Incommunicable, that's very good. Only God possesses them. And you know them, unity, solitariness. He alone stands on his own. Hence independence. We are all dependent. You know, much to the chagrin of the fiercest independent person you know. They depend. They depend on God. Even if they don't admit it. For breathing and so on, much more. Sovereignty. Only God is truly sovereign. We talk about these days politically national sovereignty. That's in the news, right, with what Trump did and violating sovereignty and all these things. We can talk about sovereignty, but only one is truly sovereign, meaning has complete autonomous control over everything, and that's God. We cannot share that. Eternality, we will live forever, but why are we not fully eternal?
Because we have not existed from eternity past.
Excellent. Yeah, we are created beings. Now, that's the thing. We will live forever. And that's something, we have an eternal destination, and that makes us sit up straight. Praise God, we have eternal life. Some people have eternal death right now. We have eternal life. God only has eternality complete. Immutability, what does that mean?
Never
changes. Yeah, very good. Mutable is to change. We change. We talk about many things changing. God never changes. Omniscience, we have these three omni prefixes, which mean all. Omni means all. Omniscience is what?
All knowledge.
All knowledge. You get the science from, like, all knowledge. Omnipresence.
All present.
All present and an omnipotence.
All
power. Yeah, potent is power, right? So these are attributes only true of God. Make sense? Communicable, then, are what?
They can
be communicated to us. And all of these, we're going to run through all just for the sake of time. But these are things, now listen, in fullness, we can't, and certainly in any true sense, we can't fully be patient, you know, fully be merciful. But God communicates that to us by way of His Spirit, being made in the image of God. These are communicated to us to exercise and to use. Does that make sense?
I get you. Can explain jealousy?
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
I was just saying, and we can be more good. We can be more patient. We can be more loving because of His presence.
Yeah.
He communicates those to us, and we pursue the likeness of Christ.
Yeah, that's it. That's sanctification, Ken. We were talking about that when at the beginning there, how we're growing and getting better. That's sanctification. We're growing in these things. Mm-hmm. This is why I said a couple weeks ago in the message, a New Year thing to do, and this can be painful at times, see? How have I grown this past year? You should all ask yourself that question. And you should be able to put something on the paper. You should be able to turn to someone, your spouse or friend, and say, how have I grown? You should do that. How have I grown over the past 5 years? That is a good, that's more than a jiffy lube on your soul. That is essential. How have I grown? And the problem is, and this happened to me years and years ago, someone asked me that question. I'm like, I'm not growing at all. I'm not at all growing. Right? And, but that's the wake-up call, and that's why we need to do those things. So that's getting more and more and increased in God's attributes. Alisa, your question was on jealousy.
I was just going to say about jealousy, yeah. It's not the kind of jealousy that's sinful.
Yeah. So what would be rightful jealousy? When God says God is a jealous God, what does that mean? He's a jealous God, what does that mean? Specifically to Israel.
He wants you to walk in his ways, not in other ways.
Yeah, not in the ways of the nations. And that is a righteous jealousy. I made you, I created you to be a holy nation, and you're lusting after the gods of the nations. This is the right way. I would say this. It's not popular these days, but it's true. The spouse is rightfully jealous when his eyes are wandering to another woman. Absolutely. Yes, be jealous. That's very different to, I didn't know, what were you doing? I need to know all of these things. And, right? Very sinful jealousy. Insecurity, all of these things. Versus, what were you doing? Right? So do you see the difference? There's a holiness to this jealousy, Alisa. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And it's tied to wrath. There is a righteous indignation. Right? A righteous indignation. And we feel it imperfectly when we look at the world. But it's always filled, right, with unrighteousness in our own hearts. We can be righteously indignant that the world is doing awful things. But we don't have it perfectly like the Lord does. All right, the Trinity. Remember very quickly, God is one. Remember this little grid because it is a mystery overall. God is one. God is three persons. We talked about equality and distinction. Right, the three persons of the Godhead, we talk about equality, but they have distinction in their roles. Right? And in their person. Old Testament preparations, remember the pronouns, us, we, remember that? You're seeing the hints. And the New Testament, you get full-blown evidence. It said, comes Jesus, and he's talking, I and the Father are one. So you have the progressive revelation of the Trinity. And then we looked at the Creed, the Athanasian Creed, historically developed and declared. Fair? Okay, really quickly, two more. I don't want to cram them in, but I think straightforward enough. Who can remember any of the I Am statements as we talk about who is Jesus? So we're going to finish looking at Christ and his work. Who can remember? You're like, oh man, the test this morning. Any of the I Am statements that we find in the Gospel of John.
I am the way and the truth.
I am the way, the truth, and the light. I am the door. Very good.
Beginning the shepherd. The end.
Good shepherd.
The bread of life.
Beginning and the end.
Yes. Now that's not in John. That's good. John, that's in Revelation, beginning of the end. Yeah, yeah, that's good. These are in the Gospel of John. These ones, yeah. What's that?
The vine.
I am the vine. Very good. I think I've heard them all. The bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd. And John, you're right. There are other ones outside this Gospel. As we study Alpha and the Omega, right? So these are ones as we anchor in, and John's Gospel is great for this. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And if he answers explicitly with very, remember, we walked through what each of these mean. Profound statements about who he is. So he is not just, remember, we started not just a moral man or a good example or a piece of fiction, right? This is who Jesus is. He's the God who became man then, so he descended further. Remember, he existed in eternity past, right? That's just presupposed when you open up the Gospel of John. In the beginning, right, he was. Jesus was present at creation. And he came down and took on flesh. Philippians 2, we have the incarnation. How would you describe the incarnation? What is that? How would you describe it in your own words?
God became man.
Yeah?
He set aside his holiness.
To
become and take on like human form.
Yeah, yeah. So he didn't, in one sense, this is good, to pull it together, he didn't stop being God, remember? He voluntarily laid aside the use of his godness, we could say, as he came and took on man. Right? He was fully God, and that's humiliation. And it should be true for all of us. I think we talked about this in class. Remember, the Christian should always be ready and willing to lay down self and rights. That's another good diagnostic that's painful. Or are you going into this new year with what I want? And trying to assert my rights. The Christian always, and this builds unity. I will lay that down. I will lay it down. That's Christ-likeness, right? These are the applications from the incarnation. Remember, a couple things on Rebecca's point too. What is it saying? What is it not saying? He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And remember, this is where grammar helps, right? What are the qualifiers? The verse is going to tell us. What does it mean that he emptied himself? The subtraction by addition, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, right? That's what it means. And not, we see it right in the verse what it means in the incarnation. We have the prince and the pauper there, remember, right? He is just adding pauper clothes to his princely frame, right? He doesn't stop being a prince. He is essentially still a prince, but he puts on the pauper clothes. Just a couple of notes on the incarnation. Jesus was, these words are clear, he wasn't partly God and partly man. He was fully God and fully man. Again, as Rebecca noted, he never ceased being fully God. He added humanity to his deity, and he voluntarily set aside exercise of his attributes. Those verses we have covered. And then why? He had to become man to fulfill prophecy. The Old Testament foretold it. So this is fulfillment. He had to die in our place as a human, right, as a man, and to be our example, to live a life. Remember, we talked about his baptism as one example, to fulfill all righteousness. And he had to intercede for us. There's so much to say with the text this morning. We can't barely get into the intercessory work of Jesus Christ to intercede on our behalf. But that's the picture you get with Abraham's intercession for Sodom, is how Christ is always interceding for us. Beautiful, beautiful picture. All right, let's do this. We won't get to five, but maybe I'll recap that next week. We'll just do these to end. The man who is God, these attributes. How do we know Jesus is eternal? Remember that? How do we know that? Because God is eternal. God the Father, we see that in the Old Testament. And the New Testament, we have lots of evidence of the eternality, that he existed before creation. Think of John 17 along with those verses. He says, the glory that I had before the foundation of the world. Jesus is immutable. Malachi 3 says, I, the Lord, never change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's how we know Jesus is divine. Jesus is omnipotent. Jeremiah 32:17 talks about the power of God over creation. I mean, how many examples you can think right now in your head. Jesus with his power over the waves, right, to subdue them with a word. That's Old Testament Yahweh power. He's omnipresent. Proverbs 15:3 says his eyes are in every place. John 1:45, remember what he says to Nathanael? When you were under the fig tree, what? I saw you there. And he's omniscient. Job 37, Psalm 139, he knows all of, even to the depths of our being, he knows us. Colossians 2:2-3, he talks about the endless depths of the knowledge of God. Even in Mark 1, he looked around at the room of scoffers, and he knew what was in the heart of man. We don't know what's in the heart of man. We make our guesses, sometimes wrongly, right? Jesus knows perfectly. And then finally this, we'll end with this, his works declare his deity. He was present to creation. He's providentially holding all things together. That's just in one passage in Colossians. His resurrection from the dead. He's what does he say in John 10? I have the power to lay my life down and to bring it back up again. Who is this? He is the judge. The Father has given him, delegated that authority, and he is the forgiver of sin. Remember that? He ties the omnipotence together, right, with that authority. Remember when they're saying, who is this man? He teaches like his authority. And they still doubt. He says, I don't know if you have power, right, to... He says, your sins are forgiven, and they doubt that. He's like, so that you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. What does he do? Did the paralytic drop down? He heals him. He says, in other words, there is the testimony that I am who I say that I am, and that I do have the power to forgive sin. So we're going to leave that there. That's a recap up to four. I'll do a brief little thing, and I'll try to keep it very short as we start our next lesson on five, because that leads us in. We've looked at the work of Christ. We're going to be in a salvation, right? Our lesson on salvation next time. But hopefully that wasn't too much of a whirlwind there, but that some things came back to you as we now launch into the second half of Fundamentals. Let me pray, and any questions, please come on up, but we'll join our brothers and sisters in worship downstairs.